Well, good morning, church. We've been talking about evangelism, and one of the things we want to continue to be mindful of, that's not just here, that's around the world. And I don't think it'd be a good ending to any kind of series without really talking, if we're talking evangelism, we're not talking about missions. And one of the things as I was thinking about this myself this week was just the hardships they go through. Our own Free Methodist missionary, you remember a few years back in 2015 where Phyllis Sorter was doing mission work where she'd done most of her career in Africa. Armed men jumped the fence of the compound, fired off a few rounds, abducted her. They're going to make a movie out of that, and there's a book in Amazon called Kidnapping of American Missionary. If you like those kind of stories, that one is phenomenal, what God did there. But more currently in Haiti, in the last month, a deacon was killed in front of a church and other people were abducted. If you're watching the news or reading anything about missionaries, you'll find out and have heard that just in the last couple of weeks, some other missionaries and were taken, including children. 17 missionaries, and including children, were kidnapped by a gang in Haiti. And so this is going on as we speak. The interesting thing is, even with all those kind of all the difficulties and all the challenges of mission work, God calls people to missions and they go. And the heart for missionary, because this is the prayer request. And Ari said of some of those missionaries that were abducted. It says the missionary said this: pray that the gang members would come to repentance. Well, I've never had to face those kind of difficulties. I've been on a few mission trips that were temporary, that had its challenges, but nothing like that. And so those missionaries deserve our encouragement and our prayers and those things. And I'm going to have Karen Morgan come up and share, because she has just got back not too long ago from a mission trip. Come on up, Karen. You know, let me get you a microphone. And she'll tell you about her trip to Haiti.
Yes. I want to thank, first of all, I put it on the prayer chain. I am with Samaritan's Purse on the DART, which is the Disaster Assistance Response Team. And they call and you go. So I got called on a Wednesday and had to deploy on a Friday, and I put it on the prayer chain. And I can't tell you how encouraged I am to see that I am being prayed for. Prayer is definitely necessary. Everybody on this team, you're called in a moment's notice. You drop what you're doing and you go. On August 14th, there was a 7.2 earthquake that hit in Haiti in a rural area. It's in the west and south of Port-au-Prince. I'm not sure the actual distance. I know by small plane it's about 45 minutes flight from Port-au-Prince. So it was interesting with this one. My youngest son was visiting from Chicago, and I love my kids. They're my world. And I'd heard there was an earthquake. I was in Idaho when I heard this. I thought, then we won't respond. It's a more rural area. And then I saw that there was, coming home, I saw a text, and I knew I had to reply from Samaritan's Purse, and I thought, oh, I'll call him tomorrow when I get to the hospital. I'm working. I'll call when I get time in the morning. For some reason, the nurse's station was crowded. I'd set my purse down by the ward clerk and must not have turned off my phone. And she comes to me and she says, your phone's ringing. I thought, okay, Lord, I know what this is. And I called and they said, can you go? And I said, I'll check. I'm sure I can. And I could, and I was out of there Friday. But that's how the whole team is. When I got there, we're talking 68 people from all different walks, 38 medical. We have surgeons, nurses. There was an American Airlines pilot who had dropped his trips for the rest of the month to pilot the small plane from Port-au-Prince to Lakai, where we had set up a emergency field hospital. The emergency field hospital had, we had surgery, I think four ward tents that held about 10 each. We have pharmacy, we have lab, we have a big outpatient clinic. A lot of our patients were brought in by helicopter since this had hit a rural area. It's mountainous, so you'd had some places where the hills, they just kind of slough. Lot of traumatic injuries. You had severe crush injuries. We had third-degree burn injuries. I hadn't associated with an earthquake, but you have pots of boiling liquids that sometimes fall on children. So every person in my ward was suffering from traumatic injuries and usually daily debridements after a surgery, which can be very painful. And I had in my ward from children 6 years of age to one gentleman, I think he was 85. But I think just to see how working from PUs to get a team who's coming from all over the world. I had was working from people, some from Africa, Ireland, UK, Canada, some Southeast Asia, to put us together at a moment's notice to get a field hospital set up in 3 days and functional, and everybody to work together. That's God, and it takes prayer, and it takes continued prayer. We work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, our shifts, you know, day and night, day shifts, night shifts. I was on days. There's not a break. You get your half-hour lunch break, hopefully. It's hot. It was humid. I had two fans in my tent. But you keep going, and it's God. It's not humanly possible, I don't think. But, you know, I was so blessed by my coworkers, just the cohesiveness, the encouragement we have together. The surgeons, I know their surgical setup. One day, one of my tent mates worked in surgery. She was a circulator, and she said, "We had our sterile field for surgery, and a leaf bug drops down and lands on it. And you just keep going. It's not sterile anymore, but you keep going." I think of these missionaries that have been abducted. We have to go now through overseas deployment through a security training, which involves checkpoints. You have gunshots going around you. You have people kidnapped, just scenario after scenario, and it's terrifying. And you learn how you respond. But I think of that, and you have to focus on God at all times. Just really keep your focus on God. We had shipments not getting through because it's a heavy gang-controlled area, Port-au-Prince, and then to Lakai. Was under very heavy gang control. So I know there was people praying, hadn't gotten convoys coming through, and I appreciate that. The UN, when I was there, hadn't gotten one convoy through with their supplies to their hospitals. We had one instance where there was an item coming on the DC-8 that had to get through to us. It was a dermatome, which is necessary for skin grafts. And I talked to the guy going out, the MAF pilot. He was saying, yeah, he said, they said they needed this really badly. And it had to go on the small plane because it went on the convoy. We didn't know if it would get through. And he said, I saw that big shipment come through into Port-au-Prince, these huge boxes. I didn't know where to start looking. I'm not medical. I don't know what I'm looking for. I don't know what size box. And he said, God just directed me to go over to my left, lift up a box underneath. He saw a smaller white box, turned it over, and it said dermatome. He said, that was God. And it was immediately put to use. But I just thank everybody for prayers, for protection. We're all staying in tents just for endurance during that time, physical, spiritual. We have a group of chaplains, Billy Graham Association, that comes with us, and we work with national pastors. Then we have member care. They come around and will bring you an ice-cold thing of water in the afternoon, which was refreshing. But I think this trip struck me differently than when I was in Bangladesh or even California. In Bangladesh, I was working with Muslims. California, I had some Christians, but when I was here in my ward, I had a good percentage of Christians as patients. I had a few that weren't. And I know one of the first days I was there, I thought, oh, it's quiet in the afternoon. And I asked my interpreter, Johnny. I said, Johnny, it's too quiet. We need music or something. He goes, I know. And he says, and he's going to sing. And I didn't know he had been a praise worship director in his church. And he starts marching up and down the ward of the tent, singing praise songs. And people started joining in, and they got louder and louder. And these are people who had lost their homes. One man lost his livelihood. The hillside coming down had killed all his cattle. They had family members still missing. I had a little girl, 11 years old, who'd been holding her 3-year-old brother in the earthquake, and her brother was killed. People who'd lost children, spouses, you know. And out of all this came this praise for God. And you heard just the power of God. And it just brings me to tears still to think of that. I recorded some of their singing. And one of their favorite songs, Johnny said, this is their favorite. And how great thou art. And they would sing that in Creole. And I thought, this is amazing. After what they not only had gone through, but were continuing to go through. Because they weren't simple surgeries. Everybody had a very complex surgery. They were losing limbs to amputations. They were having debridements that were extremely painful every day. From, you know, little 6-year-old girl with burns up to 85. And to be able to praise God. And the witness to those people in our ward who weren't Christians, who would sit and just listen to this coming from their hearts and souls. It's something that will stay with me the rest of my life. I just thank you so much for your prayers. I was blessed beyond measure, beyond measure with this trip. Thank you.
About how we makes us kind of feel a little bad about how we respond to the little difficulty, doesn't it? Or is it just me? Well, in a little bit of time remaining, I want to talk a little bit about missions. And to do that, I'm going to use an acrostic, GRACE. And whether it's evangelism or really almost anything that we do for the Lord, we need to be intentional in it. That's why I've titled this sermon Purposeful Grace, is because it's something that we need to be intending to do. And when we intend to do it, then we're depending on the Lord. We're praying to God. We're seeing how He opens doors or closes doors and see what God's doing. And when it comes to missions in any given location or any church or probably any pastor, there's certainly the mandate. We have a biblical mandate to do that. But there's also the philosophy behind that. And at least for me and my time here at the church, I've seen with Pastor Ryan and really our denomination, it's not both and, it's both and, in the sense that some churches put all their emphasis on evangelism and missional work in the U.S., in their community. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. You know, they're wanting to build the church, they're wanting to have a healthy church. Others have completely different, it's almost always on a focus in some overseas endeavor. And there's a lot of, you know, rationale behind that there's a lot less Christians in some other countries, and in a lot of other countries they're much more open to the gospel than we are here. So in a lot of ways that just makes sense. But instead of seeing one or the other, I think really when we marry the two, when we put them together and recognize that we have a responsibility biblically to those across the world and we have a responsibility biblically to those across the street. And so as we look at sharing, the thing came to mind, especially with Karen sharing this morning, her husband Mike used to give me a bad time. And they're all a missional family. Most of her kids, Amanda and Jonathan, and her children have been on mission trips and things. And Mike always had that desire to do that. And he taught Sunday school here. But I remember him sitting in this building and saying, he called me over and he said, "I know when the Lord's coming back." And I thought, what in the world is he talking about? That doesn't sound like Mike to me. He said, "No, I can tell you." And he read this verse right here. In Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." See, we're joining God's work when we go to other places, when we share the gospel. When the gospel is preached around the world according to God's word, then Christ will return. And we understand that we're to go. You haven't been around any church very long before you've heard what we call the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If you know the verse before that, it talks about all authority has been given to me. So this is Jesus saying, "I have the authority and now I'm sending you." And that's many times how we see it. But you've heard, you know, Pastor Mac, you've heard me say when there's a therefore, what's the therefore there for? Because it's usually relating to what's before it. Well, in this case, it really isn't, because in the Greek, instead of saying therefore go, it says go therefore. The impetus, what it's really telling us to do, to put it in our vernacular, be as you're going, make disciples. As you're going to Thanksgiving to another country, as you're going across the street, as you're going to work, as you're going to Thanksgiving, make disciples. That's the intention of the verse. And here's the thing, church. That is the great commandment or great commission for all of us, because it doesn't say unless, doesn't say except, doesn't say unless that you have to work, or you're a single mom, or you're retired, or you're old, or you're shy. There's no exemptions to the Great Commission. God expects us all to be involved in it. We're to make disciples. Now, obviously, when it talks about all nations, we see that. We saw that on the video, that Acts 1:8, whether it's Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or to the ends of the world, we can't get everywhere, right? It's humanly impossible for us to do that. That's why we see people that are hooked up with like Samaritan Purse or some other missionary endeavors, which we have supported in the past. Plus, Free Methodists have missionaries in Asia and Africa, Europe, Latin America. They have some new mission work that's going on, like in Cairo, that's really exploding. Egypt, who would have thought? We have it in Vietnam. So we are, as a church body, we are doing what the Great Commission has expected us to do. Locally, we're supporting Eric Spangler, and he's the director over the Asian ministries, and we also support his help, which is Darren and Jill Land. And what they do is they do the training, the on-the-job training and education for indigenous missionaries to go into and spread out to their people groups. So, like when I went to India, what I was doing was teaching Indian pastor people. That's what in Christ in India that converted from Hinduism to go out and to reach their people. That's what we are doing. And that's what they're doing all over the Asia area. So we're to go. And we're to reconcile people to God. That really is at the heart of the Great Commission. And it really, Reconciliation talks about the real issue. Because in order to be reconciled, that really is saying that there's something broken. The relationship is broken. And you can go, the Bible really is a story of reconciliation. And we can see how that relationship with God was broke at Genesis early on, chapter 3, and how God has been reconciling people to himself, and that's the ministry we've been given. That's what it says in Corinthians. We've been given, as ambassadors of Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. So we're to take the gospel, the hope of being reconciled. And how are we reconciled? In Colossians, it says that God no longer counts our sin against us. That's how. Because it was our sin that caused the rift in the relationship to begin with. But through Christ Jesus, we can be reconciled. We take that message. We reconcile people to God. And when God's reconciled man to God, then it's very easy then for us to be reconciled to one another. Matter of fact, reconciliation brings with it this unity in the relationship. It really, in the Greek, talks a little bit, there's a change that has taken place. What was estranged and broken now is brought back together and unified. That's the ministry that we have. So we are to go and we're to reconcile. And then we're going to assist. We assist those on the mission field. And we don't give that too much thought, I don't think. But even the Apostle Paul says, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. We've talked a little bit about the needs. I mean, think about it. Obviously, we help with support. Sometimes we go and come alongside. This church has sent on missions. We've gone to Lillooet in Canada and joined missionaries there. We've gone down to Mexico. We've gone to Africa. I went to Thailand and India, and all of those were joining up with other missionaries that had worked there to be a support and to help them. So we do that, but we obviously send financial support. There's times when... let me just give you a quick example. When I was in India, I'd only been gone about a week, but that was a major change. In Mumbai is 24 million people, a little different than Tenasket. Cut off from everything, away from everybody. I woke up one morning and the guy was in the room bunking with says, "You just got a message from your wife." I thought, how did that happen? I didn't even know what a BlackBerry was at that time, but he had a BlackBerry and he showed me this message. And that meant everything to me. And I've heard from missionary after missionary that you don't know how important it is for you to email or send a card or a letter. Yeah, they absolutely have to have our financial support to stay on the field. Absolutely, it's great when we send people to come along and help them on what they're trying to accomplish. But on the day-to-day basis, praying for them, sending cards, and encouraging them is what makes all the difference in the world. We assist them that way. We can be part of that. We assist them by finances, care packages, and all kinds of communications. And let me just give you a really disgusting statistic I run across when I was doing research for this. There's more money given out of local churches than sold out of local churches than given to foreign missions. Now, I've never heard of that happening in our denomination. Maybe it has, and I haven't heard about it. But they say about 6% of American churches, the money that is brought into churches are embezzled back out. Which is saying there's less than 6% of money is going towards foreign missions. We need to recalibrate how we look at this thing. And one thing you can be praying about, we need a missions director. Jen Wilson, which makes sense since she was on the mission field with her husband, was our missions director. And we don't have one now. And so a mission director is one that would keep us updated quarterly on maybe what's going on with missionaries we support and other missionaries around the world. a missions coordinator, be maybe the one that the Lord places on their heart. We need to be going somewhere on a mission trip, on a short-term mission trip. The missionary would also help, maybe the coordinator would help, when somebody that wants to go and look about what visas and all the things, the training maybe that's necessary there, would line all that out. So be praying about that. So we go, we reconcile, and we assist, and we care for the poor. Now we pray, we care for the poor here, and we pay, obviously, we care for the poor in these other countries, just like Karen was talking about. Proverbs 29:7 says this, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. You know, it's real easy. I don't know about you. Just being real transparent, when we have people come to the church sometimes and it seems like the same people with same kind of needs, you can get real critical and callous. But Scripture is replete with instructions for us to care for those that are poor, need to be able to marginalize when we have so much. And so we need to be able to care for them. We care for them here locally in different ways. There's people that serve in the food bank. If people come here, we have benevolence. If somebody comes to us through our church, a lot of times we'll try to come alongside them where we can, financially or with, you know, muscles or whatever that is, and support. Mike Wilkie has gone and helped a lot of people, a lot of the people in the community, different ways, coming alongside, helping widows, whatever the situation, those kind of things we need to do. That's how we care. We care around the world with different ministries through our denomination, like Seed is one of them. Some of you have been exposed to that. You've seen a Seed catalog. All that is, in a sense, is cottage industries. It's a sustainable, that's it, empowering economic development is what that stands for. And so, like in Africa or in Haiti and different places, somebody that has a talent, and you'll see that in these catalogs, it might be baskets, it might be something linen, it might be something carved, it might be pieces of jewelry. All those kind of things are for sale. And what we have done, gone into those impoverished places and helped them financially to start a little cottage industry, and then they start selling the products in their communities and then through this catalog. And it's been very effective. One of the things in India, the lepers, because they are ostracized, they have their own leper colonies to try to survive since nobody is helping them. They were making a fermented alcoholic drink that was poisonous. It was actually killing people. And so people went in with the Seed ministry and found some things that they could do as lepers. And now they don't have to depend on something like that. That's what that ministry does. We have child care, which you've heard of. We like that. Many of you maybe are supporting a child through child care ministries, or maybe some other ministry like that. And that provides education. It provides a lot of times clothing and food. It supports a lot of times the pastor's children, the indigenous pastor's children in that. It comes alongside them if they're already in a school instead of one of our schools, if they need tutoring or extra assistance. And so there's child care ministries. And then we had Kevin Austin here a few weeks ago, and he's talking about the Set Free ministry. And there's thousands upon thousands of people in slavery right now, whether that is in sweatshops or whether that's sex slavery. And that ministry is providing ways of rescue and redemption there. All missional work. Things that we need to be concerned with. Human trafficking. And then we are to equip others. That's the E. Matter of fact, that's according to the scripture, that's my job description, is to equip the saints for works of ministries. That's Ephesians 4:11. And part of the equipping missionally is to provide training, to provide opportunities to go on a mission trip, to instruct on some of these things that are going on. If you can ask Karen afterwards. When you go someplace foreign, the culture's different. There's things that you have to learn to where you can contextualize what you're doing for them. So there's these instructions and things. So there will be classes about missions and missionary work, and there's and then as well training them for opportunities to go. So that's what the grace is. It's the going, reconciling, assisting, caring for people, and equipping others so they may do that. So we're going to, as the children are down here, and we're going to take communion. I'm going to pray, and then we'll prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, once again, we give thanks. We may be poor according to U.S. standards, but we're not poor according to the standards of the world. We are rich. Lord, we're a country that has to have garage sales. We're so rich. And yard sales. Father, I pray that you put it on our hearts to look beyond ourselves, to recognize the grace of God and the command of God that as we are going, that we'd make disciples, that we would see the brokenness around us and truly want reconciliation, Lord God, and that we would be willing to assist those that are on the mission field, if nothing else, even by prayer, which is so important, so needed, as has already been given testimony this morning by Karen. Maybe a note of encouragement. Maybe a Christmas package, something from home. Lord, recognize there's also people that need our care here, whether it's the widow across the street. Maybe somebody that's lost their job. Maybe somebody who's been sick and homebound and can't take care of their yard right now. Lord, help us to have the eyes that see what's going on. And then, Lord, help us as a church to truly equip the saints to minister in your name for your glory. And Lord God, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I ask, Lord God, that you would search our hearts. Lord, we recognize that we're not perfect, that we fall short. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. That you, and as we take fresh with your Spirit, and we not only be renewed, but we be strengthened as we take these elements together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you really look at the whole gospel and what Christ went through, I don't think many times we really consider Jesus as being a missionary, and yet he was. And when you look at the Apostle Paul, we talk about three missionary journeys, but I'm not sure we even put it in that context, recognizing there are people going to people outside of themselves with the good news of the gospel. The whole ministry of reconciliation that Jesus was about, that the Apostle Paul was about, would not even be possible. We could not be reconciled to God if it wasn't for the fact that he was reconciling the world to himself by allowing his son to come and be born as a child in Bethlehem, grow up, have a very short ministry, equip a dozen, had another 500 followers or so, and change the world. This represents his substitute for us, his death on the cross, blood shed. And that's why, whether it's in Corinthians with the Apostle Paul, chapter 11, or the Gospels, we read that on the night of Jesus' betrayal, he took bread. Not quite like this, but bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And after he'd given thanks, took the cup of redemption. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant for the remissions of sin. Take and drink, all of you. Father, we're reminded your grace is enough. It truly is. There's no sin that is greater than your grace. There's no heart that is harder than your grace. There's no prodigal that is too far away to be reached by your grace. And how lovely are the feet of those that bring good news. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and we'll sing one last song.